Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Whichever translation you have, I ask that you read that out loud so that we're all reading together. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is what our faith is hinged upon. The very fact, the very truth, that God sent Jesus to die for all mankind. And it wasn't to condemn them. It wasn't to condemn us. It was to bring us into right standing and relationship with God as our Father. Well, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to preface this. I don't ask trick questions, so don't be afraid to respond. How many of you, and I'll say it this way, like me, sometime in your Christian walk have ever said or thought, I want to be more like Jesus, or I want to know God better? Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to put this out as a not as so much as a disclaimer, but by way of explanation. I was listening as Deacon Alice was sharing in the ministry of giving, and I absolutely understand and agree with what she said about the blessings of God, that he adds no sorrow to it. The blessings of God, he adds no sorrow to it. But through this lesson, we're going to see there are some things we're going to encounter in our faith walk, and it does not take anything away from the blessings of God, so that there's clarity and balance. I'm saying this, and as we go through the lesson, you'll understand why. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. For my determined purpose, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, is that I may know him, and he's speaking about Christ, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in some way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. How many of us are walking in resurrection power? But as we say we want to know Christ, there's a full picture. Let's keep reading. Which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings, say sufferings, as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. And I'm going to go back and read that last sentence. And that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even so to his death in the hope. Now, I don't want anyone to draw back and think, uh-oh, we're in for a doom and gloom message tonight. No, you're not. God said this was a message of encouragement. God has a wonderful way of locating us where we are. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. And I'll read that out of the Amplified Bible also. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence towards God, his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned active special obedience
through what he suffered. Please say suffered. And he completed, experienced, making him perfect, which means equipped. He became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who give heed and obey him. Listen to that same, those same verses in God's Word translation. During his life on earth, Jesus prayed to God, who could save him from death. He prayed and pleaded with loud crying and tears, and he was heard because of his devotion to God. Although Jesus was the Son of God, he learned to be obedient through his sufferings. After he had finished his work, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. Listen to it in the Message Bible. While he lived on earth, anticipating death, Jesus cried out in pain and wept in sorrow as he offered up priestly prayers to God. Because he honored God, God answered him. Though he was God's son, he learned trusting obedience. Say trusting obedience. By what he suffered, just as we do. Then, having arrived at the full stature of his maturity, and having been announced by God as high priest in the order of Melchizedek, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believingly obey him. I asked you to say the word suffered because most times when you say suffering or suffering, most people get a negative impression, right? I looked that word up in those verses. What does that word mean? According to Strong's, Jesus experienced, he was affected by, he underwent, and he felt. How many identifiers do we have with Christ here? So we want to know Christ better. And we want to walk out in the power of his resurrection, right? How many of us are willing to suffer? How many of us are willing to experience? I see the hands. We're going to ask you again at the end of the lesson. How many of us are willing to experience, to be affected by, to undergo, to feel? Because that's what Jesus' suffering did. Now, he suffered ultimately to the point of death. And because he did that, we don't have to go there. He paid that price for all humanity. Suffering for Christ was not putting cancer, AIDS, diabetes on people. He took all of that upon him when he went into hell so that we don't have to live with it. But the suffering that he endured, that we as his children, as his body, have to relate to are the experiences, are the effects, are the things that we encounter and we go through, and the things that we're going to feel. Now, everybody take a deep breath, because the reality of it is it's called the process. If you go back in the scripture that we just read, Hebrews chapter 5, in the Amplified Bible, it says in verse 8, although he was a son, he learned active special obedience through what he suffered. Let me put it in the way of the definition. He learned active special obedience through what he experienced, what he was affected by, what he underwent, and what he felt. Let's bring it home. As identifiers of Christ, how many of us are learning special active obedience by the things that we experience, the things we are affected by, the things that we undergo, and the things that we feel? Guess what? Whether you realize it or not, you're going through the process. Also in those verses is the word perfect or perfect. What does that word mean? According to Strong's, it means to carry through, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. Jesus experienced, he felt, he was affected by, and he underwent experiences, situations, adversities, persecutions as he was carrying out, as he was accomplishing, as he was finishing, as he was bringing to an end the process that made him perfect, that made him mature. Because it was only after he did that, that he became the author of eternal salvation for all who would believe. If he had not allowed himself to go through the process, we couldn't do it today. We'd have no basis for our faith. If he gave up in the process, if he jumped ship and said, I can't do this anymore, then what do we base our faith on? Our own human intellect? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't going to work. It's not going to last. But because Jesus went through it victoriously, because Jesus experienced it and endured it and felt it for us as sinless, we can do it too. The title of tonight's message is The Process of Your Assignment. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 22. Now, in Hebrews, we saw that it said that Jesus cried out. In Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44, we're going to see an example of him actually doing this in his humanity as Son of Man in the earth. Luke 22, verses 39 through 44. I'm going to read that out of God's Word translation. And it says, Jesus went out of the city to the Mount of Olives, as he usually did. His disciples followed him. When he arrived, he said to them, "Pray that you won't be tempted." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. However, your will must be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. So he prayed very hard in anguish. His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Has anybody ever prayed in anguish? Have you ever prayed, I'll say hard or with tears and groaning? Have you ever been at that place of suffering and pain and you're just crying out to God? And I'm not talking physical pain. I'm talking soulish pain, that you've just cried your heart out to God. That's what Jesus was doing in his humanity. And this verse is very comforting to me, because as our example, it tells me, and we're going to look at that scripture, that he experienced what I experienced today. What you experience today or tomorrow or whenever you experience. Jesus, as our high priest, went through it for us. And the part that is so comforting is that the Father heard him and sent him help. Jesus, in his humanity, cried out for help to the only one who could help him. God, as his Father, in response, sent an angel to strengthen his Son, who was going through the process of his assignment. Jesus wasn't asking the Father to get him out of the assignment. Jesus knew that in order to complete the assignment, he had to be separated from the Father. That was the part that was anguishing to him. He wasn't saying, "Dad, I don't want to do this, so I let them go to hell. I don't care." What he was saying is there another way to accomplish this? Have you ever cried out to God and said, "Does it take all of this?" Have you ever cried out to God and said, "Father, when is this going to be enough? Or how much more do I have to go through?" Well, picture that's what Jesus was saying. "Father, I'm not backing off this assignment, but I'm asking you, is there another way that this can be accomplished?" The same help that God sent for Jesus, he sends for us. But are we smart enough to do as Jesus did and cry out for the help? Or do we try in our own natural strength to just say, "You know, I can do this. I can figure this out. I can handle this." Any of you ever been driving on E and notice your car ain't going as fast as it would if it was a half a tank or a full tank? The reality of it is, when we know we need help, when we know we need God's divine intervention and we don't ask for it, we're running on E. And we put ourselves in that position. That's self-imposed suffering. God's not doing that, because as we're going to see in Scripture, his help is always available to us. Turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're looking at verses 14 through 16. I'll read that first out of the King James Bible, and it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." I don't know about you, but that so comforts me. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." What is our part when we need help? There's no shame in asking for God's help. It doesn't make you look weak to say, "God, I need help." I remember reading some time ago, years ago, Reverend Billy Graham said people were talking about how they spend a lot of time in prayer and all these prolific prayers. And he said, "I pray sometimes some of the most powerful prayers in the world." He said, "I simply say, 'God, help me.'" Because when you're really at that place of need, you can pray Genesis through Revelation if you want to. You can quote every scripture in the world. But the bottom line is, when your heart has to get an answer from God, he's already listening. He's already connected and waiting. All we have to do is boldly come to the throne of grace and acknowledge, which means to admit, "Daddy, I need help." There's no weakness in saying that. Sometimes we have impressions or opinions that we have to put on this spiritual front, that nothing penetrates our armor. And it shouldn't. But if by chance something has, you better run to the source fast. You better connect with your source real quick. Because the enemy is smart enough to know when we're faking it. And in faking it, you stay out there long enough, you could be caused a casualty in the front line. And that's not God's intent for any of us. So never think that you have to stay out there floundering and wandering and hurting and just missing it, half-stepping it all over the place, when the grace and the help of God is right before you. Be willing to be humble enough to ask God for the help. Continuing, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Listen to those verses in the Voice translation. "Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens from death into new life with God, let us hold tightly to our faith. For Jesus is not some high priest who has no sympathy for our weaknesses and flaws. He has already been tested in every way that we are tested, but he emerged victorious without failing God." Don't you want that to be your bottom report card? Don't you want that to be your God's final statement? "They cried out for help, but they did not fail me." He doesn't mark us incomplete because we cry out for help. If anything, he says you're smarter than you realize, because you know that in your own strength, you know that in your own ability, you are not equipped to do it. But by his grace and by his spirit, you can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens us. So let's step boldly into the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help when we need it most. Now let's look up what those words mean. Throne of grace. According to Strong's, the throne of grace is the place of God's goodwill, his loving kindness, and his favor. I don't see anywhere in there it's the place of God's beat down or insult or criticism. God does correct, And God does chasten. But the word says he does it because he loves us. He's doing it so that we go further and longer and better. He's not doing it so that we could just shut down and say, oh, I'm just a failure. I'll never make it. He tells us when we're wrong, and then he tells us how to make it right. That's a good father. The throne of grace is the place of God's goodwill. It's the place of his loving kindness and favor. It is the place which affords us joy, pleasure, and delight. The throne of grace is a spiritual benefit. What is mercy? According to Strong's, mercy is God's kindness or goodwill towards the miserable or the afflicted. It is joined with God's desire to help us. I'm going to say that again. Mercy is God's kindness or goodwill towards the miserable or the afflicted, and it is joined, it is coupled, it is married together with his desire to help us. God's not waiting for us to fail, family. He wants us to succeed. He wants to help us. God's help is not only available to us, but it's ready for us. But again, I ask the question, are we willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge when we need his help? Or do we keep trying to complete this process of our assignment in our own natural strength and wisdom? The Apostle Paul was on an assignment by God. Amen? In the process of his assignment, he was tormented by a messenger from Satan. Turn over, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we'll see the Apostle Paul was smart also. He did what Jesus did. He cried out for help. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're looking at verses 8 through 10. I'm going to start in the King James Bible. The Apostle Paul speaking said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." And he's talking about this messenger from Satan that came to torment or buffet or really bother him. "I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," say it with me, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And understand the key. When we acknowledge that we don't have the ability to do it within ourselves, when we acknowledge that the help must come from God, that is when the grace, the goodwill, the benefit of God ushers in on our behalf. But as long as I am standing trying to say that it's about me, and I got this, I know this, I had this experience last year, so I know what to do this time, then God stands and says, "And my grace will be sufficient when you receive it." Continuing. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses." Why? For Christ's sake. Always understand that. There's a difference between us just going out and messing up, not heeding God's counsel, not heeding God's wisdom. But when the infirmities, the reproaches, the necessities, the persecutions, and the distresses are because we are Christ, there is a difference. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Listen to it in the Amplified Bible. I love the way it shares it. "Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. It is sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect. They are fulfilled and completed, and they show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, Why? So that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased. How many times do we have to say this? I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities. Ouch. I am well pleased and take pleasure in insults. Not really. I am well pleased and take pleasure in persecutions, in hardships, in perplexities and distresses. That's the process of maturing. That's the process of growing. For when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong. I am able, powerful in divine strength. Now I want to show you the difference here. When Jesus cried out for help to the Father in the garden, Scripture tells us that he sent an angel to strengthen him. Here we see when the Apostle Paul cried out, he wanted God to take it away. How many of you have ever said, God, get me out of this? God, move this person. God, move this situation. You've had struggle or, you know, what we call intense fellowship in situations or environments that you've been in. And immediately we're like, okay, my time is up here. I need out of this. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And we're waiting for God to fix the situation or take us out. How many of us take pleasure and glory when God says, my grace is sufficient, stay there? How many of us rejoice and go, woo-hoo, when God says, you got what it takes to do this? When it doesn't appear to get better or easier or shorter, how many of us are doing hip, hip, hooray charges and praising God for it? But family, understand, and God is speaking to me just as well. Understand that in those trying places of time, of trying, of our patience, of our faith, testing and proving and grounding, that is where his grace is greatest sufficient. If we will take our face off of the circumstance and fall back into his grace, and let his loving kindness surround us and keep us, we will find a strength and an ability to go the full distance and wake up one day and say, my soul looks back and wonders how I got over. But we'll know that it was only by the grace of God. But it's only in the process of the assignment that we will benefit from that. Because if we jump ship in the process, if we deviate in the process, and guess what? I'm ahead in my notes, but I'll share this now. We don't get a vote in what the process entails. We don't get to choose the process. See, we would like to think, okay, how many of us are saved? We've accepted Jesus Christ, right? And how many of us know that God has us on assignment? And we know that there's a specific divine purpose of God for our lives. How many of us can say it's going the way we want it to? Anybody? How many of us can say it's going as easy as we'd like it to? I thought so. I'm in the right class. I'm in the right group. I thought I was by myself, but we're together. The reality of it, family, is the process is what that's going to cause us to grow. The process is what's going to cause us to mature. Because as we read in the scriptures, that was the process that Jesus went through. That was the process that Jesus endured. God told him, I need you to go to earth to save mankind, because if you don't, they will die and go to hell. And I want all of my creation back in relationship with me. So Jesus says, yes, Father, I'll go. And then Jesus gets there. And so, yes, he gets baptized by John in the Jordan. And then he turns the water to wine in Canaan. And then he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, Daddy, I did good. Are we ready? Are we finished? Let's just end this. No. Have them talk about you. Have them spit in your face. Have those closest to you, family, reject you and ridicule you. Have those leaders scoff at you and say, you are an unlearned man. Who are you? That's the process. Because had he not stayed in the process, he would not have qualified to be our eternal Savior. he would not have qualified to be the source of eternal life for all mankind. So let me ask you, in your process, what is it that God is asking or expecting of you that's going to benefit somebody else you don't even know about? What is it about your process that you would rather say, I want to press the delete button and just end this right here? And God is saying, multiply, 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 continue. God will take every moment of our process and work it for good if we will allow him. And it doesn't mean that we're going to feel the good at that moment. It doesn't mean that everything is going to look hunky-dory and perfect at that moment. But if our commitment is, as we sang that song, it's my desire to live for him. That if our commitment is, Father, while my flesh and my mind don't like this and agree with this, and I didn't get a vote in how this thing is going, my commitment is that I am in this until the end. Because you've called me to this. Because you've given me this. And if you've given it to me, you're not about to let me fail. That must be our commitment. Now, we were talking about the Apostle Paul. I'm going to share some points with you about the process. There is a difference between acknowledging when we need God's divine grace and mercy as we walk out this process and having a pity party because we don't like the way the process of our assignment is going. There is a difference. I can always go to God and say, Father, I don't understand this. Father, I really don't like this. But ultimately, Father, it's really what you say. Whether I like it, understand it, agree with it or not, because I didn't go to the cross for myself. I didn't go into hell for myself. You died for me, Jesus. So while I don't get a vote in it, I can always come to God. That throne of grace, I can be very honest with God. No, I don't mouth off as if I'm telling somebody, you don't know what you're doing. No, always understand who God is. Supreme. But his heart, and I stand to be corrected, I've never had God tell me, you can't come to me and tell me that. He will listen. And he's so gracious that he lets you go on a little longer than you should. But the reality of it is when we shut up, his grace, his wisdom, his help, his ability, his strength floods in and gives us what we need to keep going in the process. Recognize that we don't get the vote in how or why the process is the way it is. Some parts of the process of our assignment may involve the actions and decisions of others that we don't have control over. Regardless of that, we must trust the God who gave us the assignment. He knows every step of the process, and his intent is for us to complete the process and fulfill the assignment. According to Romans 8:28, we are assured and known, and this is in the Amplified Bible, that God being a partner in our labor, he's with us, family. He's not standing back and say, figure it out on your own. He's a good father. God being a partner in our labor, all things, say all things, work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God, who are called according to his design and purpose. And listen to this. Even when mistakes have been made, wrong choices have been made, human failure and delays have been made in the process, God doesn't change the assignment. It doesn't catch him off guard. It doesn't make him scratch his head and say, what do we do now, Ollie? No. He gives us the grace to go around, to go through. If he's got to move a mountain on our behalf, he'll do it. But the reality of it is, he's not moved by wrong choices, by failures, by delays, by mistakes. Are we? What should our response be in those moments? Turn over, please, to Habakkuk chapter 3.
Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to read verses 17 through 19. I asked you, what should our response be when we encounter in our process maybe possible mistakes we've made or others have made that affect us, wrong choices, human failures or delays? According to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, and I'm reading out of the Amplified. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the product of the olive oil fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no cattle in the stall. Pick up on verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the victorious God of my salvation. Verse 19. Why can we do that? Because the Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. And listen to this closely, family. He will make me to walk, not stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. Do I need to read it again? He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not stand still in terror. The process can't afford for us to freeze and not keep going. We don't have that liberty. But to walk and to make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. And notice it says high places. Now, I looked up. I knew what hinds' feet are, but I wanted to get something that I could share with you. And I found this in a commentary that I thought was very good. A hind is a female red deer. This kind of deer is able to move easily and rapidly across the rocks and uneven terrain of the mountains and the mountainous landscape. It will leap from rocks without losing its footage. The term hinds' feet in the Bible describes a person's ability to overcome a challenge that has been affecting them or worrying them, and they are able to overcome it with ease and success. Thus, the Bible verse means that God has inspired his believers and empowered them to overcome the obstacles which confront them. They are able to do things that would otherwise be difficult or impossible without divine aid. So he says that he causes our feet to be like hinds' feet, that whatever the rocks or the uneven surfaces are in our process, he causes us to be able to stand on them, not fall down, not cave in, not give up. If we will acknowledge that all of our help comes from him and we don't have the ability to do it on our own. Now, I've spent a good amount of time talking about the process. And someone may ask the question, well, what is a process? Listen to this. In the Bible, the word process is usually referred to the process of time. It's talking about a period, a succession of time moving on, where something is either declared and then it happens at a later date. You'll find that in Genesis, Exodus, Judges, and 2 Chronicles. According to Webster's Dictionary, process is a series of actions that produces something or that leads to a particular result. It is a series of changes. It is a natural phenomenon marked by gradual changes that lead towards a particular result. An example, the process of growth. Process involves time, which then requires us to operate in patience and constant faith. Process often involves changes, which requires us to make adjustments to our perspective, our confession, and our commitment. Because when we are in the process, and it's taken a little longer than we like, and we don't understand all these changes, and we don't even like all these changes, it don't make sense to me.
We must be mindful of our words. We must be mindful of what we meditate and think on. Because so as a man thinks, what is it? Out of the abundance of your heart, what's going to happen? If I meditate on what I don't like, what I don't want, what I ain't in agreement with long enough, it's going to show up in my attitude. It's going to show up in my conversation. But if I'm in the process of the assignment that God has called me to, I must be very mindful of the words that I put out there and the thoughts that I entertain, because I can cause my own self to fall down in the process. I can cause my own self to be delayed in the process. The grace, the favor, the divine goodwill of God is available to me. But if I'm standing back here having my pity party and I don't like this and my thumb is in my mouth and I ain't feeling this and I ain't having it, then what does that grace afford me? But if I then say, very honestly, Father, I don't understand this, but I don't want to negate your will for my life. I don't want to short circuit the process, oh God. I need your help to walk this out, and I need your wisdom to show me what is flesh and what is truth from you. He will answer you. But if we will continue to go by what we see and what we feel and what we think and our last time experience, we're limiting ourselves in progress in the process. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, someone may ask the question, well, what's the purpose of the process? I mean, what's the benefit of it? What? Why do we have to go through a process? God has an assignment for our life, and my sister Elder Valerie can attest to this. I often say, well, can't he just put me to sleep and wake me up when it's over? You know, he put Abraham to sleep, and he had the smoking furnace walking between them. He told Abraham what he was going to do, and then Abraham went to sleep, and, you know, and then things started happening. He put Adam to sleep. He took out his rib and woke up, and there was Eve. I tried to get God to agree with that. He didn't agree with it. So I got to stay awake to walk out the process. But you may be wondering, what's the purpose of it? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And I'm reading this out of the Amplified. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have, say the word, a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, I'm going to read that again, but I'm going to use the definition that we looked at before, what the word suffered means that Jesus did. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have experienced, been affected by, undergone, or felt a while, and you don't get to determine how long that a while is, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I'm going to quickly tell you what those words mean, because that is the purpose of the process. The process is meant to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. To perfect, according to Strong's, to mend that which has been broken. To repair, to complete, to strengthen, to equip, or to put in order. Establish. God is going to make us stable as we go through the process. We won't be flitting all over the place and up today and out tomorrow, and I love Jesus today and I ain't feeling God tomorrow. He's going to make us stable, set us firmly. He's going to confirm us. Strengthen, self-explanatory. He's going to make us stronger. Spiritually, mentally, physically stronger. Lastly, he's going to settle us. To settle means to lay a foundation. A foundation holds up, it supports the structure that is being built on top of it. But if we don't let God settle us, what can he add to us? What can he entrust us to carry out? Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to share this out of the Amplified Bible. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down. I will not relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Verse 6. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say it with me, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And in the Amplified, it says, I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do unto me? So as we walk out the process of our assignment, and understand there are various levels and phases of your assignment. It's not that you have one specific place. As you walk out the journey of your life in faith with Christ, there are different levels and areas he's going to walk you into and through. It's all a part of the process. But whatever we face, the adversity, the opposition, the wind of time blowing things, not going the way we think they should, if we will hold fast to our profession of faith and not let go in the process and let God establish us, let God settle us, let God ground us, we will accomplish and fulfill not only the process, but the assignment. Praise the Lord. The first step of the process is coming into the family of God. In order for you to know, gain knowledge of, and have intimate relationship with God as your Father, the first step must be accepting his Son Jesus as your Savior. So I'm going to ask each person to repeat this prayer after me, because the Bible tells us in Romans that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, that we will be saved. And I don't want to assume that everyone has made that confession. Sometimes we come to church and we think that because we come to church, we're saved, that we are Christians, that we're religious. No, we just have a good habit of going to church. It's not until we make that confession in faith and believe God and accept the free gift of salvation that this process of the assignment truly begins. So I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that you sent him to earth to die for the sins of all mankind. I believe he was raised and justified for my sins. Jesus, I ask you now, come into my heart, become my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Did anyone pray that prayer for the first time tonight? Or if you prayed it, this is the first time you ever meant it. If so, would you just raise your hand? We just want to identify and welcome you into the family of God and celebrate the beginning of the process in God's assignment for you.